Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your grace. I think it's hard for us and our culture to receive it because we have been told since we were little that in order to receive something good or that good, we have to earn it. But in this regard, there's nothing we can do. This isn't something that we earn. This is something that we receive because it's already been done. And so we have open arms this morning, so to speak, and we receive your grace. We receive your love. And may we recognize that you are here, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you're not against us, that you know each and every one of us here in this room, and you see us as a father would see their little child with love in your eyes. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for your heart. May we have a better awareness of your reality, a better awareness of your love, of your grace. Thank you, Jesus. And we give this morning to you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. As will I. That sounds like a good idea. How are we? Yeah. I am doing fantastic, thank you. I just got back from Vietnam, and I took my family and a small group of people. We were out distributing water filtration. The water filters, they last about 30 to 40 years, and they can filter up to about 1 million gallons of clean water. So it's not just like it's a little filter, but it's a little filter packed with a punch. And so we were out in the jungle, right in the border of Laos and Vietnam, and we were in indigenous tribes in Vietnam, and indigenous tribes in Vietnam don't actually speak Vietnamese. They speak their own language, and they also, I didn't know this, but they have never seen white people. So that was really interesting too. They've never seen a white baby. They said, we've only seen white babies in the movies. And I'm like, you can watch movies, but you don't have clean water? Something's wrong. Something's wrong here. They have cell phones, they have access to Facebook, but they don't have clean water. So that's where we were. And when I put on a trip, I wanna host it. You know, I wanna host it well. I wanna make sure that the trip is smooth for people because you're traveling with us and you're going to the other side of the world. Everything is different there. Everything is different. And I want people to have a good time. And so I want to choose flights that are decent, where you're not jumping from one plane to the next, because you could easily do that. To get to Vietnam, you could take 3 to 4 planes, but I only want to take 2, because that's how I roll. Because people are on a flight for a long time. It takes like 14 hours or so to get to Hong Kong, right, Trevor? It takes a long time to get there, a really long time. And then you got to take another plane to Da Nang, which is in the central part of Vietnam. And that's like another hour and a half, 2 hours. So typically when I put on a trip, I want it to be smooth. Well, this trip, we started off in LAX and the flight was delayed. Not a problem. Breathe, Sean. It's okay. Your expectations, it's all right, right? I get on the plane and we arrive in Hong Kong and we get there and our connecting flight has already taken off. That's a problem for me because it's no longer smooth. In my mind, flawless. We have so much baggage, and I metaphorically have a lot, but physically, lots of baggage loading up because there's lots of filters and lots of things that we're doing. There's so much baggage, and they're telling me now you got to take a flight to Hanoi, which is in the north of Vietnam, and then you got to take all your baggage, go through customs, which could take a long time, and then get on a bus and go to a different airport to get on another plane. That, to be honest, was 45 minutes. From when we landed to the next, I'm like, that doesn't make sense. This is not what I wanted to happen. I'm freaking out on the inside. I'm calm on the outside. So I thought. When I got to the hotel room in Da Nang, I sat down with my wife and I thought to myself, I thought to myself, and then I said to her, I said, you know what? I don't know why I let this stuff get to me. And she says, that's a fascinating topic. Let's talk about that. And then I'm like, really? You could see it? She's like, oh yeah. I'm like, dang, man. It's like we have moments in our lives where it just seems like everything is going wrong and then some. And maybe for you, that's been this past week, or this past month, or this past season. And for Paul, he is in a situation where everything is going wrong. That if you look at his situation as he's writing this letter in Philippians, if you look at his situation, everything seems to be going wrong. And what he is going to unpack is, what does it look like to be content even when the rug is pulled out from underneath of us? Can you be content when everything seems to be going wrong? So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're starting in verse 10. And in Philippians chapter 4, just a little recap, Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for about 2 years. He has a guard attached to him 24/7. Now, when you have a guy who's been a missionary and he's been going from one place to the next, it's like he's like a caged lion. It's like he's a bird who has the gift of flight but's in a cage, right? He wants to fly, he wants to soar, but he can't. He's stuck. On top of that, he's waiting for a trial to see what Caesar will do to him, which is most likely going to kill him, because that's what they did to people like that back then. To make matters even worse, he still has to pay rent. How is he supposed to pay rent if he's in prison, not working? Well, that's why he sends out letters to churches, like the people in Philippi. And so the people in Philippi hear about his plight, and so they send a guy named Epaphroditus, as we know. He sends Epaphroditus to come and give him resources so that he can make ends meet. Well, guess what happens to Epaphroditus? He gets sick, and he almost dies. Really? No. Everything seems to be falling apart. Everything seems to be going wrong. And yet when you hear Paul's voice through reading this letter, all he is doing is rejoicing. He is a non-anxious presence in the midst of what seems like a very horrible situation. And your baby is so cute, I can't handle it. How am I supposed to keep talking when there's this cuteness just staring at me? Keep looking at the bulletin, I might make you go to sleep, and you will be stoked. sorry, I have ADD. Man, when life is really bad, just look at babies. They're the coolest. And my son in the jungle, my son was just like the biggest hit. They were so stoked on him. And luckily I'm not holding, you know, I don't have a lot of attachment. Like, just here, yeah, hold him, sure. And that was really cool to watch that. Anyways, all that to say is that Paul is going to begin to show us his secret to being content when everything seems to be falling apart. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, he says this. He says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Look at the first few words. I rejoiced greatly in what? In what?
The Lord.
That's right. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. There's a difference between joy, rejoicing, and happiness. Happiness is based upon, or coming from a word, happenstance, what has to do with circumstances, right? Our happiness ebbs and flows. We have it, then we lose it. If you're a grandparent and you take your grandchild to Disneyland, your grandchild is happy, and then when you leave Disneyland, you're happy, they're sad. It switches, right? Just kind of goes like this. Joy is different. Joy is something that is constant. Joy is always there, no matter what situation may be happening, no matter what circumstance may be happening. And this joy is only possible when it's rooted in the Lord. Why? How? Because the Lord never changes. Our circumstances, our goals, they may change, but God's mission and purpose never changes. And when we tap into his mission, when we tap into his purposes, we begin to encounter that sustaining joy, so that no matter where we find ourselves, we can rejoice. Because what we are dealing with right here, right now, isn't permanent. And that's the ticket. When we are rejoicing in the Lord, God gives us an eternal perspective. You see, when I'm freaking out because we have to do another flight, first world problems for Sean, when I have issues like that and I'm like looking at this, or when you have issues about certain things and everything just seems to be so big, when we encounter and we tap into the joy of the Lord, when he gives us an eternal perspective on what he is doing in the world at large and where he is going, it takes our stuff that seems so big and he gives us a proper understanding, a proper viewpoint for the things that are in our life, to where we recognize and realize that this thing that is existing, that seems to be wrong, that is wrong, that people have backstabbed us, or whatever it may be that you're feeling, or the doctor's thing has told you that you have cancer, or you've got something going on, and so-and-so is sick, that all of this stuff, all the things that are wrong, are not permanent. When we see it from God's perspective. Why? How? Because he's on mission to do what? To make everything new. No more death. The very thing that so many of us are gripped with, the very thing that we think about often, no more death. All things new. Your body may be falling apart, and God says, I have a solution. I'm giving you a new one that will last in my kingdom forever. So for Paul, he's in prison, but he knows it's just a season, so he can do what? He can rejoice because why? Because he has an eternal perspective on the matter. He is seeing where God is going, and he is looking at the future, and it is bright, and it is filled with hope. Does that mean that we don't feel the weight of our problems now? No, of course we feel it. Of course it sucks. Of course it's not good. Of course the feelings are there. Yes, tap into those feelings. Recognize them, but have hope. You can rejoice. You can have joy within sadness. Rejoice because of what God is on mission and what he is doing. And that, my friends, is so, so good when we can tap into that reality, as we can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, it's not always easy. It's easier said than done. And I think Paul recognizes that, so he goes a little deeper into its reality, as he says this in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be what? Content, whatever the circumstances. All right, hold on a second. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Really? I could tell you what you need, like to get out of jail, right? But for him, it's okay. Why? Because he has learned to be content. How has he learned to do that? Not studying under the guy named Gamaliel, which is where he learned his theology. Not by getting one of the best educations you can as a Jew. Not by being a Pharisee. He has learned to be content by following Christ in adversity. The guy's been shipwrecked. The guy's been stoned. Not that kind, with rocks being thrown at you. That kind. Multiple times. He has been arrested, as you can see here. He has so many things that have happened to him. And because of that, it has given him a greater capacity to trust God. To where he finds himself content, no matter where he finds himself. Being content is, well, being discontent is always looking to something else, right? If you're discontent in your life, you're always thinking, I just need to get that house, or I just need to get this thing, I just need to get that thing, that the grass is always greener on the other side. And if you have that mentality, it's frustrating because it's cyclical. Because once you get to the other side, then the grass is always greener on the other side. And then you get to the other side, and the grass is always greener on the other side. It's like Joe's Crab Shack, which says, free crabs tomorrow. It's a permanent sign. That's funny. That's hilarious, because tomorrow it says the same thing. So, what do? How do we be content? Wipe away the idea that the grass is green on the other side and recognize, why don't I make the grass green where I stand? And then when I feel God calling me to step out and do something else, then so be it. But in this moment, in this time, at this workplace or at this wherever, within the family system, within my neighborhood, I am going to make the grass green where I stand. I'm going to make the best I can with what I have. because I am content in the Lord. In other words, I have everything that I need. The Greek word there for content has this imagery of a country, and the country has all the resources it needs. In other words, they don't need to import anything into the country. It is self-sufficient. And what Paul is saying, he's not saying he's self-sufficient. He's saying he is God-sufficient, that he is content because God has provided everything he needs. Everything he's longing for, everything that God has is now yours, and it's given to you, not earned. It is just given to you as a gracious gift. And it's up to us to understand that, to be aware of that, to recognize that, that Paul is seeing it. I am content because everything I need has already been provided to me, and the Holy Spirit is building it up within me. And what are those things? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, identity, beauty, value, worth. All of it is rooted and founded in our Creator who has created you and me. And the world tries to import their stuff into our lives, and we buy into it. Like beauty products, mascara, nothing wrong with it, right? My daughter loves it. It's awesome. My wife loves it. It's cool. I'm not knocking makeup. I'm just saying that the makeup people are not selling you mascara. They're selling you hope. And beauty. They're not selling you mascara. They're tapping into a need that we all have. And does it do its job? Yeah, sometimes. Right? I'm not trying to offend anyone here. I'm just saying what they're doing. When we recognize that you and me are beautifully and wonderfully made, aside from any outside source, but we are beautifully and wonderfully made in Christ, then it becomes an eternal thing that's always there. Whereas makeup comes and goes, you gotta keep buying, you gotta keep getting the product, gotta keep getting that thing, right? Or you think that they build toll roads because they like building roads? They build toll roads because we're impatient. And I buy into it. Even when the 5 freeways clear, I'm still going the toll road, I don't care. Beep, beep, fine, no problem. So charge me all you want. They're giving a solution to something that we long to have. Every product is doing that. Every marketing scheme is behind that. The world sees the needs that we have and offers you something for it. Now, is it necessarily wrong? No, buy makeup is fine. Take the toll road, who cares? It's all good. But you have to recognize where the ultimate source does come from, and that is in a relationship with Jesus, and that's why it's the most foundational, most important thing that you could have. Because everything is founded and rooted in him, and when we recognize that and realize that and tap into it, we can become content. That we can begin to see who we are as we look ourselves in the mirror before we do anything to ourselves, and we see ourselves as beautifully and wonderfully made. Come on, right? It's unbelievable when we recognize who we are in Christ, so that wherever we are standing, in whatever situation we may be in, we find ourselves being content because everything that we need has already been given to us because of what Jesus has done. And it's yours to receive it. And then Jesus brings you on a journey of giving you a greater awareness, a greater understanding as you take one step at a time with him in this thing called life. And that's how it works. And so Paul is saying, I have found the source. I have found how to be content with everything around me. Even if things are chaotic, I have found a place to be content. How? He continues to go on in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. Verse 13. I can do all of this. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. I have the capacity. I have the ability. I have the strength. I have the courage to be able to do all the things that I've been talking about because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and giving me the power and capacity to do it. Right here, right now. You and me. The Spirit of God is giving us the strength to be able to be content, to be able to have a non-anxious presence when everything around us just is not going the way we planned, rather than being filled with anxiety or frustration or tapping into its chaos. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon us and gives us joy, and that joy pushes against the very thing that tries to crumble us and sustains us so that we can breathe, so that we could smell, so that we could see, so that we can understand the greater reality that's going on here. And then we can take that next step. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's unbelievably incredible, especially when life gets really, really difficult. Breathe it in. It's yours for the taking. He's here offering it over and over and over again. You can do all of this because it is him giving you the capacity and the strength to do so. All these things we can do because it's him doing it. The most important thing then is to be present. We're always thinking, how come God's not there? When in reality, God is everywhere. And it's up to us to calm ourselves, to stop ourselves, and to be present to his eternal reality. Recognize it. He is here right now. And he loves you. And he's for you. And the problems and the tribulations and the stuff that you got going on in your life, he sees it. He recognizes it. He's with you in it. He's walking with you. He's carrying you. He's holding you. He's embracing you. And he's saying, this isn't permanent. Greater things are ahead. Rejoice. And then he transitions towards the end of his letter, and he talks about a few things. He talks about greetings. He talks about generosity. He talks about glory. He talks about grace. So we're going to look at some of those things here in verse 14. Verse 14 says this, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Essentially what Paul is saying here is this, is when we are generous with our finances. That's what these gifts are talking about, so we're just going to talk about money for a second. When we are generous with our finances, and we give them to God's purposes by supporting a person who is doing something or church, congregation at large, or whatever it may be. When we are generous with our finances, it blesses them, it gives glory to God, and it blesses us who give in return. It's a win, win, win. And in a win, win, win situation, that's a win. That'd be something to celebrate. Right? So what he's saying here, he's saying be generous. But the problem is this. When we talk about money in the church, a lot of times it's like an exchange, like a business exchange of some sort. And it gets kind of weird, like we're like bargaining with God. As if he needs our money. He has everything. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need any of it. What he desires for us is to see us become more who he has created us to be. And when we tap into being generous, particularly with the things that are hard for us to be generous with, like money, when he sees us being generous with it, he is celebrating that. He is pleased with that because that's how he has created us to be. Because why? Because we've been created in his image. And who is God? God is a generous giver. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. He is a generous giver, consistently pouring out love over and over and over again. He is a generous God. And when we tap into being generous ourselves, we become more human. We become more who God has created us to be. And so he celebrates in that. And we recognize that the more we begin to give, the more we actually are receiving in return. As Jesus even says, give, and it will be given to you. Now, sometimes we go, okay, well, if I give God $100, he's going to give me $100 back one way or another, right? No, stop that. Maybe, I don't know. But that's not the point. The point isn't for us to make some kind of business exchange. The point is for us to tap into who God has created us to be. And what we will see is that when we give, more will be given. What that more will be, we'll talk about that in a second. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, when you give a lot, you receive a lot. Receive a lot of what? Freedom, for one. Because when you live a life that you can get all you can, and then you can all that you get, and you just store it up for yourself, that does something to us internally. And you could see the outcomes of it in movies and stories, like Ebenezer Scrooge. Not a good guy. What did he do? It's all about him. Just collected for himself. And here's the deception. We are accumulating all of these things, and when we bring it all in and control it all, it distorts who we are. We're not meant to live like that. Not against accumulating things. What I am against and what I hear what's saying in Scripture is that when we accumulate things and we keep it towards ourselves, what that does is it distorts us. It causes all kinds of chaos. It causes all kinds of problems because it's not how God has created us to live. We came into this world naked and we are leaving it naked. Can't take this stuff with us. So the question then becomes, what am I going to do with what God has given me? Right? And when we begin to release it, oh my goodness, more in return shows up. More freedom as we recognize that it has caused bondage in our life. More joy as we see it moving around and blessing other people. More love. More peace. You see, I think the tendency is that we live our lives wanting to control certain things, and money, finances, is one of them. My son, this is like his position every day is this. Like he's holding on to an invisible bar. I'm like, what are you doing, dude? Is there a bar there? Hey, what's going on? He's afraid to let go. If I just do like a half a spin, he's like, Mike, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We're afraid to let go because if we let go, then we think we will fall. We are afraid to give because if we give, then maybe we won't be able to make ends meet. And that's a lie. It's not true. Look at the birds outside. He takes care of them and he'll take care of you. And what we recognize is that when we do let go and we do become generous, particularly with our finances, when we do let go, we don't fall, we fly. And there's freedom and love and joy and peace. And other people are built up, God is pleased, and we are in return receiving so much as well. It is beautiful and glorious. And so Paul goes on to say that, hey, thank you for being generous. Thank you for this whole situation that is happening. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he closes the letter with this. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, the brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings, all God's people here and you, greetings, especially those who belong, where? Caesar's household. People in Caesar's household know Jesus? Yeah, how is that possible? Because Paul decided to make the grass greener where he stood. And where did he stand? In prison. Next to what? A guard, a Roman guard for 24/7. So, well, since you're next to me, and here I am, Let me tell you about a guy that I know. And in return, as he loved his neighbor, God did what he does best and started revealing himself to all of these people. As a result, Caesar's household, people are following Jesus. And that's beautiful. And the same goes for us. Wherever you find yourself, make the grass greener. How do you make the grass greener? Choose to love the person next to you. That'll make it green. That'll make it green. And then lastly, Paul says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, may we encounter the grace of God, the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. May all of us encounter God's grace. And in return, may the Spirit of God empower you to be content wherever you find yourselves, recognizing that everything you need has already been given to you and it's being produced within you right here and right now. And may you be generous with your arms open, saying, God, here I am. I'm ready to be generous as you have been generous to me. And may you love those around you, recognizing that that is what makes the grass green where you're standing. And in that way of living, watch as we all rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your movement here within this, within our community. I thank you for each individual person that's here right now. You know their needs. God, I ask for those who are in need right now, that they're in a situation where it's like the rug has been pulled underneath them. May they know that you haven't left them, that you're with them, that you're for them, that you're empowering them, and you're calling them to trust you. And that quite possibly is the hardest thing to do, but it is the greatest place to be as we trust you with all that we have. And so we trust in you this morning. And we thank you because the season that we're in, all of us, the season that we're in right now is not permanent. Because greater things are in store. Because your kingdom is coming in its fullness, where all things will be made new. A perfect place, no sickness, no death, new bodies, life, joy, peace, love. Everything that we are longing for in its fullness. And the beauty is we get to encounter part of it here right now. And so we ask God more love, more grace, more peace, more joy. May we be aware of it all. And may we all know here in this very moment that you are for us, with us, love us, and are empowering us to be more of you who created us to be. And so we thank you, Jesus, and we celebrate that. We love you this morning. In your name, we all said,
we won't move without.